Well, we are getting towards the end of our sermon series in Joshua, and this is Joshua 23 today. And God, at the beginning of the book, brought Joshua in to replace Moses, and he said that he was to go and conquer the land and to be strong and courageous to obey the Lord's command. And Joshua is now at the end of his life and looking back, and he has been faithful to do what God has called him to do. But his desire is that it doesn't fall on deaf ears, that his work isn't just lost, but that it continues throughout the next generations, because there is still more to be done in the land. This morning I'd ask if Ricky Grabiel would come and read these powerful and prophetic words of the Lord given through his servant Joshua. Thank you so much, Vicki. Yes.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning, friends. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, we come to ask for open hearts and minds as we read your scriptures, and we pray for guidance and understanding as we seek you today and in our daily lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning I'm reading from Joshua 23, verses 1 through 11. After a long time had passed and the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them, Joshua, by then a very old man, summoned all Israel, their elders, leaders, judges, and officials, and said to them, "I am very old. You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord, your God, who fought for you. Remember how I have allotted as an inheritance for your tribes all the land of the nations that remain, the nations I conquered between the Jordan and the Mediterranean Sea in the west. The Lord, your God, himself will push them out for your sake. He will drive them out before you, and you will take possession of their land, as the Lord your God promised you. Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning aside to the right or to the left. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them, but you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. The Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. To this day, no one has been able to withstand you. One of you routs 1,000, because the Lord your God fights for you just as he promised. So be very careful to love the Lord your God." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Vicki, for that reading. The Ironman competition is a grueling race. It begins with a 2.4-mile swim, followed immediately by a 112-mile bike race, and then it concludes with a marathon. Most people, just to finish it is an exceptional feat. Some people have finished, the average time is a little bit over 12 hours to do it. One person has finished it in just over 7 hours. But I want to take you back in time to when the Ironman competition became rather popular in 1982. That year, Julie Moss was in a comfortable lead in the Ironman competition. She had kind of surprised herself how well she was doing. She was well ahead of her next competition until about 2 miles from the end of the marathon. Then simple exhaustion and dehydration took their toll on her body. She began to stumble and fall, and so for those last 2 miles, she sometimes literally crawled her way towards that finish line. Just yards ahead of that final finish line, her competitor, Kathleen McCartney, passed her. But the television world was enthralled by her determination to go the distance, to not give up. And that sparked an interest in this Ironman competition that made it rather popular and even eventually became an Olympic sport. But life can be kind of like an Ironman competition. You start off life and you start off busy in school and working hard in school, and you finally finish that and you get right into the next race, which is work and labor and making ends meet. And then once you finish that, you hit your retirement years, and sometimes that can be long and tiring and difficult as well. But I want to be cheering everyone on. Don't give up. Go the distance. Keep going. Push heavenward with the call that Christ has put on your life. My outline this morning is going to be first an exhortation to go the distance. Secondly, the commands to obey so that we don't fall short. And then third, some motivation. First, exhortation to go the distance. This is verses 1 through 5. The Lord had given rest to the promised land. And it says a long time has passed. Now, I take that long time to be 20 to 30 years. So a good couple decades has passed since they have conquered the land. And how do I come up with that? Well, I think Joshua is probably similar in age to Caleb, who was around 79 at the time of the conquest. And chapter 24 will tell us that Joshua dies at the age of 110. And I think this is probably in his final year or years of life. Joshua's concern for Israel is that they go the distance and that they are faithful to God. He doesn't want them to fall short, having conquered the land, to then lose it. Just as a parent would want their children to take their inheritance and use it well and not let it slip through their hands. So God has given an inheritance to Israel. This promised land, given a promise to Abraham, is now theirs. And he doesn't want them to lose it. In our minds, we bifurcate things into either-or categories. Either you have it or you don't have it. But much of the world, including Middle Eastern culture, has more of a both-end mindset. And I think we need to have a both-end mindset as we read Joshua 23. And that is that the land was at rest, and there was also work to be done. The land had been conquered by Joshua, and yet not all the Canaanites had been driven out. There remains work for the future generations to do. As they multiply and expand, they are to see God's power continue to push out the Canaanites and for them to dwell in the promised land, filling it themselves. This idea of an already and a not yet is similar for us. We are already inheritors of the promise, and yet we have not yet seen God's complete work either in us or the world. And so we could think about it in that way, that we are already part of God's kingdom that he has brought in Jesus Christ, at Christ's incarnation. And yet God's kingdom is not complete. We read in the book of Revelation a description of the beautiful kingdom of God where there's no more sin or sorrow or pain. We're not there yet. And so we await and we continue to work on that. We already have salvation. We are justified by faith. So in our own lives, we belong to the Lord, and yet there remains sin and the old nature that needs to be rooted out and to continually be surrendering to the Lord. We still need to work on our holiness, on being like the Lord. Well, Joshua calls all the leaders to himself, and he says, "You have seen the conquest. You were there when the walls of Jericho fell. You were there when the the ambush was set at Ai. You were there when God rained down hailstorms and hail bombs at Beth Horon. You were there. You saw that it was God's power that gave you this land. And he says to them, continue that work. Continue that work. The land is at rest, and yet they can't let down their guard. Too often in Israel's history, in our own history as well, we do that. We're strong for the battle. We're strong for a crisis. And then afterwards, Satan, who was not did not win that battle, has a sneak attack. He comes around back behind us and drags us away with a subtle temptation. We see that throughout biblical history. First, I want to look at Noah. Noah, we know, is a paradigm of faith. He built an ark on dry land. He filled it with animals. He did that all as a work of faith. And yet in his older years after the flood, he was given to public drunkenness and indecent exposure. That kind of marred his record a little bit. Or remember David, a mighty man who knew God's strength to defeat Goliath and then led Israel into many battles, defeating her enemies. And yet as he became old and comfortable and the battles were going well, he decided to sit a battle out, to stay home and give himself some much deserved rest. And and then on his rooftop, he happened to glance to see a woman bathing. That glance became a stare that became quickly into enthralling his heart into adultery and then murder. Or consider Elijah, who had a great battle against 450 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. He believed God could do the impossible. So after giving the prophets of Baal all morning and afternoon to ask their God to send fire to their altar, he just mocked them and said, it's not going to happen. He took his altar and poured water over it and simply prayed, and God answered that prayer, and his sacrifice was licked up by fire from heaven. But then what happens after that great crisis is over, that big conflict is over, he goes into the desert and says, I don't want to do this anymore. This is too much. This is too hard. Many of us can stand strong in the heat of the moment when we're in battle against the enemy, only to fall to defeat later after the danger has passed. I think Joshua has that same concern for the nation as they are a land at rest, that they allow sin to creep in subtly from behind and drag them away from the Lord God and then lose the land. It has often been said that the church is just one generation away from extinction. Well, that's not true of the church universal, for God's witness will not fail to be living and active. For a congregation, it could. We see churches close their doors all the time. Prognosticators say in the next few decades, 100,000 churches in America will close their door for the last time. Even if that is overshot by 50% and only 50,000 churches do, that's a statistic that should trouble us, that should worry us, that should wake us up and make us ask questions. Why? What do we need to change now so that there is still a witness for the Lord here in the next 30, 40 years? While this fear can be a good motivator to spur us on to work hard to pass on the faith to the next generation, but today we're also recognizing and honoring the longtime members, those who have been members 50, 60, 70, and even 80 years here. And we want to say, well done. You have maintained a faithful witness here through some turbulent decades. And just to go past the last 50 years, you saw much social upheaval in the 70s. There was all kinds of movements sprouting up. There was a war going on, then protesting against that war. You guys remained faithful. You guided this church through the 80s and 90s, the rise of the personal computer and all the excitement and revolutionary technological revolution that happened, and the goods and the ill that brought. About the explosion of drug use, immigration crisis, mass shootings. This church has seen much change and social upheaval in the world, and you have sought the Lord. You have prayed. You have sought to be faithful to God in the midst of the changing world. Well, I want to continue to encourage you to be like a Joshua who passes on the faith and charges that to the next generation. Why? Because they face the same struggles you do, right? All those things I listed, they're still going on. And indeed, there's new challenges and new upheavals that are happening all the time. And so we can't just rest on past obedience. We need to encourage with our stories what God has done for us so that the next generation will too rely on God and follow Him wholeheartedly. So I'm not here to cause a panic. I'm convinced that God is sovereign and His powerful Spirit is as much alive today as it was on the day of Pentecost. And I believe that the church can bear a powerful witness from the margin. So I am not here to raise any alarms, but I do want to cast a vision that in the next 50 years that we have a group of people who are following Christ here wholeheartedly, those who continue to seek to bear a witness for His name in whatever this world looks like 50 years from now, that they are lifting high the cross of Jesus Christ and saying, come. Come meet my Lord who transformed my life, who can heal brokenness, who can equip us to follow His ways by His powerful Spirit. Well, how do we go the distance? I've cast this vision that I want us to remain faithful and keep going faithfully. How do we do that? How do we pass on it to the next generation and not succumb to all the temptations of the world around us? Well, that's my second point. There's some commands that Joshua gives to obey. And that's verses 6 through 8. And those commands can be summarized is that they're to remain separate. The meat of his speech here is that they're to be strong and careful to obey the book of the law of Moses. That's the scripture. Joshua's day is what Moses had written. And what are they to do? He says, you're not to turn of it to the right or the left. Now that can mean all different ways that we could differ from the scripture and go on our own path. But just to put it in some big terms to kind of wrap our minds around that, I like to think about turning to the right of scripture and turning towards legalism. Adding to the word of God by saying, well, you need to do that, plus you need to do all these human traditions as well. Friends, that was a big temptation for the Pharisees. They were legalists, and it's a temptation for us today to add to God's word to say we need to do all this as well. Or we could turn to the left and be lax about it. We could take God's word and just start saying, you know, that's good, that's nice, that's interesting, but make it less than the very words of God to be obeyed. God does not need us to edit his scripture. He put in the word of God exactly what he wants to be there. Our job is to be strong and courageous, like Joshua, to obey the words of the Lord. So don't deviate from scripture to the right or the left. Joshua commands, do not associate with the nations that remain among you. And he goes through different ways to do that. Don't sacrifice to their idols. Don't serve their idols. Don't call upon their God's names. And you could say, you know, we could say, don't join in their festivals. Don't intermarry with them. And we could say, well, maybe that's just for Israel with the Canaanites. But there's very similar commands that Paul gives us in 2 Timothy for the church in Timothy's day, and I think for our day as well. 2 Timothy 3 reads, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. That's what Paul says. We as Christians are to be separate. We're to be distinct. We're not to call on the names of other gods. We're not to follow and sacrifice to the gods of the nation. And the Canaanite gods may look different than the gods in Timothy's day, which may look God different from the gods of our day, but generally they have to do around pleasure, around financial gain, around success, these gods that are still around, and our culture is saying this is the way to do life. Joshua says, don't associate with them. Don't become like them. Don't be seduced into their ways. Paul writes the same thing. Don't go along with them. Don't bad company corrupt good character. We're to remain distinct. Friends, who we associate with and who we are friends with can, by small degrees, turn our hearts away from the Lord. And Joshua and Paul warn us, just because the land is at rest, just because times are easy, don't let your guard down. Remain faithful to one true God. Follow his commands. At the earlier point, I had talked about Noah and David and Elijah. And I just want to circle back to that for a minute, because those three individuals, they did fall into some bad, foolish sins. They did. And yet that does not encapsulate what we think about them, does it? And I want to encourage us that even when we do associate with sinners, even when we do sin and fall and make foolish mistakes, that we have a God of forgiveness. We have a God of restoration. We have a God who binds up the broken and creates beauty out of ashes. They each finished their race. They went the distance. No matter the hiccups and the pitfalls they hit amongst the way, they kept crawling towards what God had called them to do. And I want that to be our story as well, that we continue to follow wholeheartedly the one true God, that we say we believe in the cross of Jesus Christ. It is there that our sins were atoned for. It is there that we live and move and have our being. And it is as now we follow Christ, taking up our cross. And that defines us, our suffering, and our hope of resurrection glory. Friends, don't give the world influence in our lives. Let's remain as those who have been called by a different name, called by the name of Jesus Christ. And then Joshua gives in the last few verses, 9 actually through the end of the chapter, but we focused on 9 through 11, motivation to obey. And I had us read the positive motivation, but the negative motivation is how he ends the chapter. And basically he's saying, if you don't keep separate, if you start chasing after these foreign gods, you're going to lose the land. That's what he says. He says they're going to be a trap for you. They're going to be a whip on your back. Those that seduced you will turn against you and you will lose it. Be warned. He says that. The Bible is clear with its warnings as well as its positive motivation. But I did want to focus a little bit more on the positive motivation, because that's what I had Vicki read today. And that is, obey the Lord because look at his power that gave you this land. Remember how he drove out your enemies. Tell those stories. Don't forget that. Because he's the same God who's going to continue that good work that he began in that land. He says that one will rout 1,000. And we see that in Joshua. We read it more in the book of Judges as well. Just the other day, I was reading to my son the story of Samson. And it said, with one donkey's jawbone, he slew 1,000 Philistines. Impossible things, except for God's in it. God can do anything. And friends, remember that while you're struggling in life and perhaps you feel like you're in those early stages of an Ironman competition and you're swimming 2.4 miles against the current and it's hard and you just feel like you want to turn with the current and just give up or just be like all the people on the beach and you got to keep going. You got to keep going and go the distance. Let me encourage that. With God, it may seem like it's going to be too much. But God is with you. God is for you. He's going to see you through that. Or perhaps you're in that 112-mile long stretch of bike ride. And maybe you're flying through it. This is a little easier part of the race. You're pedaling. And you're just going, 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 going. Don't lose your focus. Remember that this is a race to heaven. A race to be like Christ and keep our motivation fixed upon him. Or maybe you find yourself in that marathon, the last third of life, and your feet have blisters on them. You're already exhausted. It's hard to keep going. Friends, don't lose sight of the finish line. Keep going. Go the distance. Don't allow the temptations of the world to dethrone you and to separate you from your Lord that you pledged your life to. Continue to go strong. Well, I have to raise one issue and one problem here, and that is a faithless generation can raise up after a faithful generation. We see that time and time again. Just because one generation is faithful is no guarantee that the next generation will be. We see that in history. But I have good news. Because we today have something that Joshua's day did not have. We today have the Spirit of the living God living within us. And it is His power that is at work. The Spirit of God has descended upon the church at Pentecost and is still alive and well in the hearts of His temple, His people who are gathered in His name. And He is doing His work today. Friends, Christ has ascended on high. He is praying for us. He is His presence is interceding for us. And yet today, as we carry out the mission that He gave to those disciples to go and make disciples, that is what we're doing today by God's Spirit. So I don't want us to be discouraged and wring our hands and say, this all may be for naught, because it is not. God's Spirit will see us through. Let's rely on Him, give our ways to Him, be directed by Him, and let Him bring the fruit that only He can do. Friends, God sculpted the mountains. God put the stars in the heavens. God gives life-giving water to the earth. He holds the tired and the weary and the little babies in His arms. He overthrows the nations, and He knows when anyone trips and falls. Let us look to Him and put our confidence in our great God, that the God who saved us on the power of the cross is living within us. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God Almighty, we thank You that we can look and see Your power at work all around us. But we need You to open up our eyes, because sometimes we're just so busy and tired and weary and frustrated that we can't see it. So allow others around us to encourage us with what You have done in the past. Allow those around us today to encourage what they see God is doing in their lives and our lives today. And Lord, as we look to the future, we thank You that the same Spirit that was in Jesus and that Jesus gave to His first disciples and they preached to a pagan world and hearts were converted, we thank You that that same Spirit is alive and working in Little Britain and in this church. And we commit our ways to You and ask that Your power would be made perfect in our weakness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.